I don't always get in a bunch of arguing matches with people. I'll avoid some of it. If it's unnecessary, I'll avoid it. So God never purposely gets in to show that he's large and in charge. And he does have all the answers, and he is always right. But even he's not interested in trying to be high and mighty and all right. He's interested in doing what's important to be done in any given moment that all might be saved. That's what he's interested in. And sometimes that means staying away from unnecessary controversy, even when he's right. Strictly speaking, he doesn't want to be known. God doesn't want to be known as one who's large and in charge. He wants to be known as one who is lowly and Christ-like. The Father, Son, and Spirit God encounters us as the one who doesn't want to be known primarily by the word God. He doesn't want to be known by God. That's too all by itself. That still puts you in mind of the fact that the God who existed and nothing else did. Now, that was God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even he still doesn't like that. This is why he's having us correct this. This is why I must say the triune God in this message is not just some generic being called God. Because everybody, there are many gods. It says that in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. There are many gods, there are many lords, and yet for us there's but one Lord, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm more than just some generic person called God. I don't want to be known by that. I primarily want to be known as being personal. I want to be known as I really showed up, and that is as the person of Jesus Christ. Call me Jesus, God is saying to us. Be personal with me. Call me by my name for who I am. I have revealed to you who I am, and my name is Father, and my name is Jesus, and my name is the Holy Spirit. Call me by my name. There's no distance anymore. Even in the Old Testament, when he says, I am the Lord your God. He's never telling you to call him God. He's saying, I'm the Lord your God. I'm Yahweh. I have a name. Israel, it's not just God. Everybody else, they got a God. It's God. But I'm Yahweh. I have a name. Now, he changed his name in the New Testament. He says, I'm the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, call me by my name. No more distance. Curtain's been ripped. Everything's torn down. You can address me personally. No fear. Come before me. Call me by my name, and I will hear, and I, Father, Son, and Spirit, will answer you. God, Father, Son, and Spirit is the one whose strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I know what you normally think is he's made strong in your weakness. And, of course, that's true. But, no, he wants you to take that deeper. To know him for who he is and by his name means, no, his strength is in his being weak. That's what makes him strong. He's the God who can be weak. No other God can be this way. Every other God has to dominate, be in charge, be in control, manipulate and make things happen. This God is not that way. His strength is his weakness, and his weakness is his strength. So someone must ask you, what is God's main strength? One of the main things, first things you should say is his weakness. Think of the whole part of his life. How did he primarily save you? He gave up his life. He was self-giving. He was self-sacrificing. He suffered. He died. He primarily saved you by being so strong he could be weak all the time. And that's how you and I have salvation. That's why we're able to talk to him right now and trust in him. See, but it's the exact opposite of the world. That's why I'm kind of like saying it slow and I'm putting the emphasis I do. It's the exact opposite of what most of us think. When he says power, he means the power to be weak, the power to be weak in relationship and win over my creation, to love them, never to force, always to win in self-sacrificing love. Let's keep reading. John chapter 4. Let's read verses 7 through 15. Okay. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. I'm wondering how Jesus said this next phrase, because that's not how you and I talk, is it? Because I would say, please give me a drink. I wonder how he said this, because it just has it as, give me a drink. I wonder how he said that. Yeah. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. She responds, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. That's John telling us that. Verse 10, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water, springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water in this ordinary, mundane, routine way where I got to drag myself up and out and drag myself back carrying all this water. That's what you got to keep in mind here. This is an ordinary person he's dealing with. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. So how does the triune God encounter ordinary people? And believe me, there's far more than what I'm putting out here, but it's just the things I saw and in prayer and in talking with the Father that I thought important to emphasize. So my response here would be, the Father, Son, and Spirit God encounters us as one who begins a conversation with us in the middle of all our controversial and uncomfortable situations. That's who he is. He encounters us right where we're at in conversation, no matter how controversial things look and are, and no matter how uncomfortable it may be to have a conversation with him. He starts right there. Now, again, you got to do some historical context to understand. So let me share this with you real quick. So one thing is, he's known in this time period as a Jewish holy man who's trying to get Israel back on track and led back to the worship of the one and true God. That's what he's kind of getting known for. Now, she doesn't know him personally, but that's what he is doing. And he's a rabbi. He's teaching. So he's a Jewish devout man talking to a woman. Now, you just got to put yourself back in that day. In that day, you think it's bad now, ladies. Back then, it was horrible. A lady was worse than gum on the bottom of your shoe. You did not get near a woman and talk to her by yourself. It just wasn't the way of a Jew, but especially wasn't the way of a devout Jewish holy man. Because your woman might take some of your teaching down. She really wasn't the best kind of learner or disciple. They couldn't even become disciples in so many cases. She might be impure and you'd get some of that on you. She might have the cooties, as it were. Your gossip might start. You, a holy man now, out here with some woman. And by God, what if she's immoral? Now you can't even get the rumor stopped. You might lapse or might have lapsed into immorality. This is what would be going on in their minds. And so why men, especially holy men, rabbis, teachers, stayed away from talking with a woman. As a devout man, he's talking to a Samaritan. Now, every other devout man goes around Samaria so they don't have to get tainted by going through Samaritan, which Samaritans, the Samaritans were like a cult. They were a cult who held to Abraham as their father. and they were different from the Jews that were coming out of exile that we talked about. The Jews are all coming out of exile still during this period, but some have collected in Samaria, and they're more or less into their ancestry, because this lady keeps referring to Jacob. You're not greater than him, are you? And Abraham is her main deal, not God. And so the Jews pretty much avoided them. In fact, the word Sukkar, where she lives, actually means drunken. So who knows, when, you know, places back then were named for what they were, you know. So there's probably a lot of stuff you didn't want going on there, so they would avoid going to this place. But here is Jesus, a devout man, talking to a Samaritan. Most people didn't go through there either, because you would get robbed. Thieves were looking to steal from you. And he's not only going through there and talking to this Samaritan woman, but he's asking for a drink out of her tainted earthly bucket. Give me something to drink. He didn't say, fill up my bucket. Give me something to drink out of your cup. Now, this is just unheard of in his day. It literally would be like thinking that she has AIDS and then asking her for a drink from her cup. I know you can identify with that. It's just not something you do on the regular. It's something you look to avoid having to do. You wouldn't think of doing it, actually. This is how you have to put yourself in this position. And then the third thing that's going on here is that Jesus is a devout Jewish holy man engaging a person of bad character and immorality. Now, why do we say that? See, this, I had to puzzle over this for a little bit, because this passage does not say that this woman is immoral in an overt way. It doesn't say anything about the way. It does say that she had five husbands, and that the person she's not with, that she's with now, is not her husband. That's the only indication you get that she's kind of, okay, maybe a little rebellious. But see, what if one husband died right after the other? Then having five husbands, that ain't no problem. If they all died, so you go marry a new one. I just talked with a man a couple of weeks ago whose very mother almost done this same thing. Right after she'd been married, her husband died. She's outlived four husbands so far and working on a boyfriend right now. So, that came to my mind. I'm serious. So you can't at first tell, but if you pay attention to these details and think of the context and times in which she lived, then she very much as a person of bad character. Because remember when I told you that she's a woman who came out at noon? Jesus met her at noon. No woman ever went out at noon, and no woman ever went out by herself. But this woman is going out in the heat of the day. I mean, this is high noon. It's hot. Women always went out in the morning or at night when things are cooled off. But this woman, see, so you got to think about, why is she going out there? Well, you get some hints because of the kind of life she was leading. She was, you know, she was with someone, not married to him. Now, she was religious enough because she was able to identify Jesus as a prophet, and then she was talking about worship. So this is a woman who kind of knows some religious things. So she would have known in her day that pretty much once you got to the third husband, that's it. If you have anything more than three, they really, pretty much the religious institution rejected you. They did not encourage that at all. You can't marry at least more than three. Even if all three died, that's it. She's now on the sixth man. All right, so look, so she's not one that's always wanting to be out in public and be seen and be with others, and vice versa. Everybody, there's hardly anybody that's wanting to be around her. And the fact that she's living with a man, like they never had, there wasn't even any room in their thought for someone living with another person in that day. That wasn't even a thought on the table. So this woman is really immoral, according to her culture and background. And Jesus, the Father, Son, and Spirit, through Jesus Christ, are talking with this woman, are asking for a drink from this woman. They're engaging this person of bad character. So it tells us, we can just say then, who is God, Father, Son, Spirit, and how does he come and encounter ordinary people? He encounters us as his people, who sometimes, like this lady, have no more vision past the size of a water bucket. That's as far as she can think. I was fascinated as I read it. Everything he said, she took completely and totally literally. So if you'd ask me, I'll give you living water. Well, you don't even have no bucket, number one. So you can't get past the fact he doesn't have a bucket. That he couldn't be, he has to be trying to offer her something physical all the time. And so you can think, can't you relate there? Maybe that's where your frustration is. Maybe you don't have the vision, anything past the vision of a bucket or a material possession. And if you don't have a material possession or your material possessions aren't going the way you think they're going, it appears to you that God is not on the scene or you're not being blessed by God. So we're no different than this lady right here. She couldn't see past physical things. She's the one that brings up the race and the gender. You're talking to me? She's bringing up the culture. See, that's like us. Some of us can't relate with God because, or with his people because of gender, because of geography, because of race, or even because of our immoral background. Well, he couldn't possibly talk to me and address and talk to me personally. I mean, look at what I've done. Look at who I am. But what we'd have to say here, since this actually is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and this is God, Father, Son, and Spirit actually talking to one of his daughters in these exact situations, we must say that the Father, Son, and Spirit encounters us even when our vision is poor, even when we can't see him right away for who he is, even when we're immoral, even when we've gone our own way and blind as a bat, he still encounters us as the one determined to give himself to us as our gift. Because he says here, if you would ask me for a drink, I would give you a gift that would blow your mind. It'd be a gift of living water. Now, I read many scholars had different thoughts to say about this, but of course, you know, probably can know where I stand. The primary gift that God gives to us is himself. He's not looking primarily for this woman to have water or physical meat or food. Because he even says, I think maybe later after this, I can't remember reading it, but remember he says, my meat, oh, it's in this passage. What am I talking about at the end? He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. The Father, Son, and Spirit God encounters us as the one determined to be the gift of the Father to us and the one determined to pour out his Spirit upon us, even when we're lost in our idols and our physical possessions and can't think very far. Now, I tell you that he's looking to give himself. I can tell you this, but we'll have to skip ahead and cheat a second. Let me turn to John chapter 7 and quickly read verse 37 and 39. Y'all remember this well. We've heard it a lot over the years. But here's where he says, Jesus says, on that last and most important day of the festival, Jesus, now this is the Father, Son, and Spirit, Son. This Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within them. And then he clarifies, verse 39, he said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So because I know the context of the book and I knew to read ahead, we can know that Jesus is saying here that the gift of living water that bubbles out from within is the gift of his Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit by which he's always shared in communion and fellowship with his Father forever and ever. That's what he really wanted to give to this woman because that's what this woman really needs in light of her situation. She's stuck in all the things we get stuck by. Racial issues, gender issues, her own immorality, or just the lack of a bucket. She thinks that all water has to come in a bucket. And Jesus is saying, no, I got a water that will blow your mind that you haven't even known of and seen. And unless I reveal it, you won't know it. But look, ask me for it. Ask me for it, and I'll give it to you. And remember, it's not just me. I'm not the only one that's nice. Ask me for it, and I'll give you what the Father really wants to give to you. Ask me for it, and I'll give you what the Holy Spirit really wants to do. He wants to give you the relationship and fellowship I've always had with the Father in him. Jesus said, you got to translate all of this because of what Jesus is saying and who he is. How does the triune God encounter ordinary people? Let's read verses 16 through 26. Here we go. Go, call your husband, he said, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Man, this is so brilliant. This is so awesome. All right, let me keep going. Verse 19, sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Now, I believe the way you grow up, but kind of should think about this in your mind is a, sir, I see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Can you kind of see what she's doing? All the scholars agree with this too. Man, she's trying to get off of this situation and get off of it fast. Jesus has called her out. I mean, he has read her mail. And she's saying, let's get onto a topic about worship. Now, y'all worship over there and we worship over here. What do you think about that? And Jesus, he continues to go humbly in this direction. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Now, I stressed it kind of personally by saying you. It's really a plural, so it means you all. Okay. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. So he's basically, you know, hearkening back to, she said, she was pointing out the division between her being a Samaritan and him being a Jew and why they're even talking in the first place. But he's saying, well, it's important you talk to me because if you're interested in worship, then it is only us Jewish people who know what's going on. If you want to be involved in real worship, then you're going to have to start getting to know a few Jews. And here, I'm before you as one. Verse 23, but an hour is coming and is now here. See, that's what he's saying right here. I'm standing in front of you, the Jewish person. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father. Now notice. So notice what it doesn't say here. This is important. He didn't say when an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship God. Yes, God wants such people to worship him. It's not how he starts out here. And this is important. And why I couldn't just say God in the title. It's the triune God. He says the Father. He says the Spirit. And he says that he himself. Because remember who Jesus is, John 14:6. Who is he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now look with those eyes right now. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Who's the truth? See, right here, he's saying the Father. He's saying that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I hope you're learning to think that through, because what he's saying is God is a spirit, and those who worship him, God, those who worship the Father must worship him in the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. There is no other worship other than worship from the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. And there's no other worship than in the Spirit through the Son and to the Father. That's the only worship there is. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. She has some sense that Christ is supposed to come on the scene. And it says in parentheses, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Man, she's on her ordinary routine Monday day to the well. and run smack dab into the one she's looking for. And at every point, she keeps missing it. One day, he's going to come and tell us the truth. And he says to her, right there in that situation, in her blindness, opens up her eyes, I'm him, I'm here, immoral woman, right here with you now, up close having this conversation with you. In one sense, he's saying there's no need to fear. I'm the compassionate God because I'm not a God who's lonely. I've never been by myself. It's me, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We're a communion of persons. We're a fellowship of love. You can't have love without others, and we've always been others. I've always been among others. Y'all with me on this, church? This is who he is. How does the triune God encounter ordinary people? As one who already knows what it's like to be among others, who has others to share with us, but who are other than us in the sense that in their otherness, they are one. They are completely one. They're yellow pencils. If you see one, you have seen the other two persons exactly, fully, and wholly. So, here's what I'd say. Let's harken back now to what we've read and answer the question. How does the triune God encounter ordinary people? Well, the Father, Son, and Spirit God encounters us as one who is going to get into your personal business. He's going to get right down into it. Whatever it is, wherever it's at, and looks like it's going, he's coming there. But I'm going to add a big old but. Y'all know I don't like big old buts, as it were. But I'm going to add a big but here and say, but look at how he does get into her personal business. And we've already established she's immoral. She's hiding. When he addresses the situation, we see she's already ready to run and turn the conversation towards something else to get off of the subject. But notice how he does it. It's just fascinating to me. He gets to the bottom of her issues is the first thing he does. He gets to the root. He gets to the nerve of her life. And he gets there thoroughly, but he gets there kindly. That's what I see. He says, you have correctly said. That's an encouragement. You've correctly said. You're not a complete liar. You don't completely run from the truth, even if it's ugly. You have correctly said, and then he adds, I don't have a husband. I mean, he says, for you have had five husbands. Now he's being critical. You ever had an evaluation at work? And they say, oh, Carl, you're such an awesome employee. But, and then they name all of blah, 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 blah. But, and at the end, they come back with another good thing. But I'm glad you're still here, and I hope you do well. And here's your 5 cents on the hour. I laugh at that. I used to be a human resource director, so I was always thoroughly into that kind of stuff. But in one sense, this is what Jesus does. God is so humble and kind. He could criticize thoroughly and without any kind of encouragement. And he would be right, but he isn't that way. He doesn't do that. He gets into it by being compassionate and kind at first. You know, you're speaking the truth. Now, he's cutting through to the deepest issues of her life. He knows what the real rub is and the problem is, so he cuts to her relationship issues. Yeah, you're telling me some of the truth. You do have a husband. But you've only had five husbands. You're telling me the truth about that. Now, you didn't tell me that the one you're living with is not your husband, that you made sure you left that out. But I can see that it's relationship issues that you struggle with. And, of course, this makes sense to Jesus. He's God. He shared with us his relationship, made us relational, and that's where she's having all kinds of screw-ups and mess-ups. So he knows that this is what's really her frustration. But he comes to her with consideration and courage, I say in courageous criticism. He says, you have some truth-telling in you, and you're not completely broken, my sister, my brother, but you are yet a little deceptive, and I see through you. I see through that. In fact, I know everything there is to know about you. This is very powerful how he's coming at her. So, but we can expect the same thing as what he's saying to us. The Father, Son, and Spirit God, he encounters us with consideration, but he also encounters us courageously for our own sake. Because if God is going to be good, then God can't let that immorality go. He can't let anything that doesn't look like him go. Otherwise, it isn't what he has given to us in Jesus Christ. Because what he's given to us in Jesus Christ is all that he is and all that he has in relationship personally with others. And so when others aren't being treated right, when you're not treating your own self right by engaging in the way relationships aren't meant to work, then he's going to come courageously to you and tell you about it. He's going to expose it for the lie that it is so that you can receive this eternal life. You can ask him for a drink and he'll give you something that will more than satisfy you, that will far exceed what you were trying to get on your own in your own way. Father, Son, and Spirit God encounters us ordinary people with the truth of who he is. He tells her, I am the Father, Son, and Spirit God, the relational God. You can trust me for being that. And I'm like that in myself so that you can be assured that I'm exactly who and what you're hearing and seeing in Jesus Christ right now. That is who God is, the loving God and a fellowship and relationship who forgives sins. See, even though it didn't say this expressly, the fact that God has shown up to an immoral woman to talk with her, engage her, means he has already forgiven her of her sins. For when God has forgiven you of something, he's into reconciliation. If God's reconciling, that means he's forgiven you of the injury. So if you hear anybody that hears God talking to them, I mean, where he really makes himself known as the Christ, as the Son of the Father in the Holy Spirit, that means he's already forgiven you. And that's why it should be easier for you to say, forgive me of my trespasses. Because he's already come to you and said, I forgive you of my trespasses. So when you say forgive me, you're only repeating what words he gave you to say back to him in the first place. So you can be assured that when you ask for forgiveness, you most certainly will get it. Because in Christ, you already have it. Don't be afraid to ask for his forgiveness today, you immoral brothers and sisters. Along with myself. We're so immoral, aren't we? We act in ways among other people. That's what morality means. We always think about like one or two different things that are immoral. No, man, it's immoral to treat your neighbor other than the way Jesus would treat your neighbor. It's immoral to treat yourself in any way other than God and Jesus treated himself. That's morality. Our morality is not a bunch of rules that are set aside. Our morality is Jesus Christ himself. Are y'all with me? that's a crucial thing. So what is your morality? I would hope that more and more y'all would say, my morality is Jesus, to be and do all that he is and all that he shares with me to be and do from his Father and the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. If you're going to have life, you're going to have to give in to the Father, Son, and Spirit. You're going to have to call him by his name. Don't just call him God. Don't just think of some generic being who doesn't exist. There is no generic being who exists. There's only this God who's personal. I mean, like intensely personal, who's interpersonal. This is a God. There's only a God who wants to hear back from you, not a God who just wants to talk to you or bark out orders or make commands. There's not a God who's large and in charge. There's a God small and weakly and humble and Christ-like because he is Jesus Christ. He's not any different than that. And you're going to have to wrestle with that for the rest of your life. And you're going to have to wrestle sometimes with this language, Trinity and triune, because as the church is interacting with God, Father, Son, and Spirit and thinking of shorthand ways to say God is a relationship, they came up with these words. Triune, it just means three in one. That's all it means. It's not anything complicated. It's trying to help us remember, though, that there's not just somebody out there called God who's by himself and impersonal. Our God, I don't care if it's tough to have to remember it. When we say Trinity, we're talking about three in unity. When we say triune, three that are one in being, and you have to remember that. When you think of the one, you should always think of the three. And when you think of the three, you should always think of the one. That means when you're thinking of the three, you're always thinking of each one as being a yellow pencil, exactly the same. Are y'all with me, church? I'm almost done. When he calls her out, which he does, because she doesn't let him know about these husbands, he lets her know about these husbands. He's not being mean, and he's not being large and in charge and trying to show off his knowledge of her life. He's simply being realistic, and he's going where he has to go in order to save her. I can say it this simply. When a person is lost, you have to go exactly where they are to find them, right? That's all Jesus is doing. He's never being mean. He's just saying, if you're over there, and I need to get you over here where I'm at to share in the love I have with the Father and the Spirit, then I got to come over there to get you. Because if I go over here to get you and you're over there, you'll never be found. You'll never be able to enjoy my relationship. That's all he's doing. So never think of God as being mean. Never think of him as being vindictive and punishing you. That's not what he's doing. Just start to realize humbly that you're so lost that that's where he has to come to get you. The problem is you and where you're at, not him or his meanness or his, and he won't even force you. He won't even force you. If you say, I don't like you and I don't want to come, well, that's a dangerous position to be in. He'll urge you. He'll try to motivate you. I mean, he's not just going to let you go, but he doesn't force you. Not going to force you into his way, because then that wouldn't be his way. His way is always of the willing. That way it sticks. See, if it's unwilling, it won't stick. So how does the triune God encounter ordinary people? This last point is really short. And let me read 27 through 42 to complete this passage. I'll read it really fast here. 27 through 42. Just then, his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, she's so excited now, went into town and told the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? It almost has to be, she's saying. They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Even his own disciples had no more vision than beyond physical possessions and food. He has to keep stretching them. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? My food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, to save people, to begin relating and repair and fix the relationship with me and my Father and the Spirit again. Jesus told them, don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. As I read that, I got to thinking this woman went and got the people, and it already said in the verses ahead that she's bringing them out towards him. They're following her. So when he says this, I can just see what's doing happening. He's looking. He's pointing out to these people, and he's saying, open your eyes and look the fields because they are already ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper, so that me and you disciples can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, that's Jesus, and another reaps, that's his disciples, that's us. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. Now, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said, because of what the immoral woman said who had met him when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves, and now know that this really is the Savior of the world. So there's more than I can say there, but I'll just say one primary thing there. How does the triune God encounter ordinary people? The Father, Son, and Spirit God encounters us as one who, when we're trapped in immorality, when we're social outcasts, when we have no direction in our life, and when we're eking out an ordinary, mundane, routine, day after day life, He's the one who can come in, and so often does, and turns our life around, and may even make us like He did this woman. He made this immoral woman the first evangelist in her hometown and saw many people come to faith. Ooh. Don't you give up on anybody, let alone yourself. For the Lord God, Father, Son, and Spirit is pulling off the impossible. He has not allowed anything He cannot redeem. So receive Him. Come, ask Him for a drink, and He'll put in you living waters that will flow up out of you into eternal life, meaning you'll have a relationship eternally with His Father in the Holy Spirit and with everyone else. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who not only loves you more than He loves Himself, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you, Sheila, very, very much.